Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is selected verses from the second book of Samuel, chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, political violence is nothing new in this world. The paranoia of politicians is very real. King Herod feared the newborn king of the Jews in the little town of Bethlehem and tried to kill him by killing all the little boys in that area. Herod had already succeeded in killing many of his own family members when he perceived them as a threat to the throne. Robespierre of the French Revolution was himself executed via guillotine when other revolutionaries thought he'd gone too far. Leon Trotsky, an early communist revolutionary in Russia, was assassinated in Mexico in 1940 by a supporter of Joseph Stalin after Trotsky was considered a threat to Stalin's rule in the Soviet Union. In the ancient world, there are examples of kings and pharaohs in Mesopotamia and Egypt killing those who could possibly rally a revolt against those leaders. These violent examples serve to highlight the charity and kindness of David toward this young man named Mephibosheth. David could easily have justified the execution of this man. His grandfather, King Saul, had tried to kill David, and the case could be made that a descendant of Saul could grow in his hatred of David, the usurper of the throne rightfully belonging to the lineage of Saul. And this had actually been the cause for a recent civil war in Israel as a remaining son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, attempted to prevent David's ascent to the throne of Israel. But with the death of that son of Saul, there's no further obstruction to the reign of David as king of Israel. Yet based on the history of rulers, their jealous guarding of their throne, it would not have been surprising for David to protect his throne even more by killing this grandson, Mephibosheth, of Saul. David doesn't do that. David's best and closest friend had been Jonathan, the father of this young man. And David makes then a surprising decision not only to spare Mephibosheth, but to invite him to his table, to have him close by him, to show his trust in this young man. Now we get a sense of Mephibosheth's nervousness when he's brought before King David. He falls down in front of him, giving himself up. We can imagine what he expected. But David's words are not those of a vengeful king. Rather, David tells Mephibosheth, "Do not fear." David speaks peace to one who could have been his enemy. He shows charity and generosity. David's kindness is the fruit of his faith in God's promises, God's word. David shows that he trusts that he need not worry about his kingdom because he had the promise of God that had been brought to him by the prophet Nathan. "The Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That promise and that word of God allows David to let go of any suspicion he might have toward Mephibosheth, the son of his best friend. What could have been a protracted intergenerational fight was short-circuited by the love for the neighbor shown by David. Love, kindness, charity, generosity, these don't seem like they should be that hard to do. They are not bad words, they are not evil actions or nasty thoughts about anybody. They are virtues, good things, helpful actions, but often they are so distant from us. It is not difficult to find justification for holding grudges. Someone hurt us. They deserve no forgiveness from us. They deserve no kindness from us. After all, our sense of needing to have retribution for wrongs against us or our friends and loved ones seems so right. And when we don't get that, we grasp the wrong thing done to us tightly with both hands and dare anyone to pull it away from us. I'm right, and you must agree with me. Or maybe you shouldn't be my friend either. Can you trust Jesus enough to say to your enemy, "I forgive you, I love you"? More often than not, it isn't even those who would be in the, you know, the crass enemy list that we might have. These can be others far closer to us. It can be in a column of wife or husband, brother or sister, father or mother. It can be any of the other family ties we have. Perhaps it's someone on this campus, someone in a class with you, a boyfriend or girlfriend, a coworker, a high school friend. We are good at wounding those who are close to us and receiving wounds from them, wounds that are not easily healed, wounds that are easily scratched open again and again. I know I am burdened by many of these in my life, and perhaps you are too. The life of repentance is the Christian life that walks through this accumulated debris. Repentance is about knowing our sin, knowing the long list of failures that trail us like the wake of a boat crossing a lake. We see it all behind us, and we can't get away. But it is good to see it because that is how we learn how desperately we need someone other than ourselves to take care of it all. And this is what our Savior came to do for you and me. Not only to cover it, but to erase it, pay for it all, allow his blood to spill from his veins to pay for it all. And that blood is what cleanses you from all sin. Believe it because it is for you. And as you grow in seeing that great gift of Jesus for you, you learn to see that the sins against you, the hurts, the suspicions that may get in the way of loving your neighbor, begin to change. They are no longer barriers to your kindness for others, but allow you, from God's love for you, to love them, to forgive them, to see them before you as souls in pain. And you learn to think, "I don't want my brother or sister to be hurt anymore. I want them to be healed, to be forgiven, to know joy and comfort, and to have hope. And I can do that for them because I know and I believe what Jesus has done for me. And that gives me freedom to love them." So start today. Our Savior Jesus Christ did not wait for us to be good enough to save. While we were still sinners, he died for you and me. So be bold, be generous in your forgiveness of others. Do not fear, but grow in trusting Jesus. His word is here for you today, the word of mercy and grace, the word that allows you to be merciful to all. God bless you with such hearts and minds, with mouths filled with kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.